Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Birth of Christianity. Paul and Barnabas travel back to Antioch with a decree from the leadership in Jerusalem concerning the Gentiles, and decided to take another missionary journey. But in choosing a travel partner, they got into a horrible argument and angrily went their separate ways. Paul chose Silas instead and traveled to Derbe, where they met Timothy, who was half Jewish and not circumcised because of his Greek father. In an effort to please the Jews, Paul circumcised Timothy and contradicted his testimony to the church in Jerusalem and Antioch, and this later resulted in other compromises that led to his arrest and eventual death. The Apostle Paul was a human being who made a few mistakes that cost him dearly, and understanding this part of Christian history will make it easier to comprehend his struggle to break away from Judaism. This message is entitled, No More Compromise. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 24th, 2011. You know, where Peter's my dad is in heaven, and I just realized when I looked upon July 24th, that was his birthday. And he was born 1914, so he would have been about 98 years old if he would have been here today with us. But he took off on an early flight to heaven. As I was sitting here and singing, actually standing and singing here, I thought about this. Did you know at times we get weary? You ever get weary? And you know, we get weary in well-doing. And I thought about this. This year, my wife and I will have our 50th wedding anniversary. And not only that, but this year we also will have our 45th anniversary of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I lived in Sweden and I went to college, I had, when I was a teenager, I wanted to join the Swedish Air Force. And due to my bad grades, I didn't make it. And then I decided this, that if I can't do that, I'm going to join the U.S. Army. And I read everything there was about it. I was excited about it. When I got here, I had planned to join the U.S. Army and spend at least 20 years in the service of this country. Well, got all the plans. I got talked out of it. And I'm glad that instead I put in 45 years in the army of God. Amen. So I want to encourage you. You know what? The very end of the sermon says this. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. And on this earth, people like to save for their retirements. And, you know, they like to put in the extra years and put in the money and so on. But I tell you what, I'm putting in for, not for retirement, but I'm putting in for a greater promotion. When I get to heaven, I don't want to walk in my, you know, just have my head hanging down, my chin on the ground. I want to walk in and say, God, this is how many years you gave me, and these are the years I served you. And I kept my eyes on Jesus. Because, you see, if you keep your eyes on people, and some people are sorry-looking people, and if you keep your eyes upon people, you will be defeated and disgusted. And that's exactly what Satan does. He hangs those people out every day and say, look at this sorry-looking creature. Isn't that amazing? Now, that person defeated. Now, why don't you go and hang yourself and be depressed and die quickly and get out of here? So let's stand, let's pray, and get excited. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And Father God, I pray that as we study the life of the Apostle Paul, that, Lord, you will inspire us to simply say this, Father God, help us to have some fire in our bones, joy in our hearts and an excitement about the kingdom of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to get ready with the scriptures, turn to the book of Acts chapter 15. That's the book of Acts chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 35. Now, this week, we have done three people that we taken through deliverance in this church. And it is a lot of work. But you see, I got fired up when I see somebody that comes in defeated, down the dumps, knocked out by the devil, and then after deliverance, see them on fire, clear, joyful, having hope, walking with a gusto, with a spring in their steps. It fires me up. And I've simply decided this. I'm not going to look upon all these people that always complain. And always, you know, down the dumps, well, this not working, this not working, you know, I can't do this and that. I'm going to try to hang out with those people that want to do something in the kingdom of God. Now, let's get to the message now. This might be a boring message. I'm not talking about being financially rich. We're not talking about casting out demons today. We're not talking about the Antichrist. We're not talking about Obama today. Today, we want to learn something from the Word of God. The believers in Christ in the book of Acts were imperfect humans just like everyone else. Barnabas and Paul were apostles. We have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and used by God in signs and miracles, but they had hot tempers and still made mistakes. Let me run that through again. But they had hot tempers and they still made mistakes. They returned from the convention in Jerusalem and were honored at the church of Antioch. But he had an argument whether Barnabas' nephew, Mark, should accompany them on a new mission trip. Let's turn here to Acts 15:34. And if you look at Colossians 4:10, you find that Barnabas, that was Mark, was his nephew. But in verse number 35, you read this. Paul also and Barnabas had continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others. I want you now to catch this. Here was a church. Here was Barnabas, Paul, preaching, teaching, anointed, people blessed. And then, we read this. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas had determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. In other words, he flaked on them. Mark flaked. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now think about this for a few moments. Do you believe that it was the Holy Spirit that caused this fight? Absolutely not. Satan likes to divide and conquer. And here now was Paul and Barnabas, who had become very good friends, prayer partners, loving each other. And suddenly now, the devil put something in between them. And instead of being mature, instead of being mature, Paul and Barnabas forgot that they were apostles. They forgot the Holy Spirit. And they simply let the anger run uncontrollable, screaming and arguing with one another. And of course, when you're in that mood, all intelligence is gone. And all you have left is stupidity. We have seen this through the ages of division in churches, of people getting upset and hurting one another. As far as I'm concerned, Paul and Barnabas never settled this on this earth. Later on, Paul apologized, and he simply spoke to Mark, and he brought Mark back into his grace again. He forgave Mark. And Mark was the one that also spent time with Peter, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. But I want you to see that just like you and I struggle in this church, in any church, with our emotions, our temper, our grief, sorrows, insecurity, inferiority, all these emotions that are just with us all the time. Even Paul and Barnabas, top dogs in the church, Satan was able to spin them out and destroy their friendship. Can we learn from that? We should. We should simply realize this, that when you begin to feel that your hair is standing up on the back of your neck, your blood pressure is going up, and you feel that anger coming up and welling up within you, then you should simply say, this is not the Holy Spirit. God, help me. And I rebuke that spirit of anger. But you see, very few of us are mature enough to do it. We need to pray on that. The argument, as I said, was not for the Holy Spirit, but the work of Satan, since he had continued to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ and to cause division and church splits. The next thing we're going to look upon is that Paul moved in the flesh. We're now going to move to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And I want to read what I wrote here. Paul chose Silas as a new partner, and he came to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, where he found an outstanding young man, Timothy, who was half Jewish. Now, Paul wanted him to come along, but he was wary of the Jewish leadership in the area, because everybody knew that Timothy's father was a Greek and that he had not been circumcised. Point number two I want you to learn this morning now. Even though Paul preached strongly that circumcision was no longer valid, he had just been to Jerusalem with Barnabas and argued in front of the apostles and saying, we don't need circumcision. It's out. We are saved by grace. He argued that. But now, with the pressure of the Jews, he decided to circumcise Timothy. Let's read the first three verses. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, and believed but his father was a Greek, which is well reported of the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Have you ever wondered why did Paul suffer so much? Why did he suffer so much? When Paul made mistakes. And I believe that when he circumcised Timothy, that he simply insulted the Holy Spirit. He grieved the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that Jesus was not pleased. And Paul, later on, had to pay dearly for his mistakes. Now, the good thing is he repented. But what are we learning from this incident? Never compromise. Never compromise. Because when we compromise, it costs us a fortune. A compromise is never free. There's a huge payment to be made. Now I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's Galatians chapter 1. And the reason I'm bringing these out now is to, in order for us to understand the New Testament, we need a timeline and we need to know how the apostle thought. 8 years later, Paul would tell a church in Galatia that he used to please men, but no longer did so. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I wish that Paul would have written more stuff. But 8 years later, Paul said this, I don't please men anymore. I don't compromise anymore. I'm going to be walking with the Lord. And I refuse to compromise. Now, Paul went through a growth period, just like all other Christians. And in the beginning of his ministry, he tried to please all men, hoping to win them for Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we read this from verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, what is Paul telling us here? He's simply saying this. I have several personalities. When I'm hanging out with the Jews, I talk like a Jew, I act like a Jew in order to win them. When I'm with a Gentile, I act like a Gentile and I try to win them. But you see, this is hypocrisy. Because if I am treating one group of people different, and then I say to this group over here, well, okay, now this is what I mean. It's double-mindedness. Now, 1 Corinthians was written prior to that. And Paul realized, if we read in Galatians chapter 1, that he no longer could please all men. Of course, if you talk to some Jewish people, you've got to have some knowledge of their faith. You talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, you have some knowledge of their faith. Mormons, you have to have knowledge of their faith and so on. But you don't act like them. The gospel is the gospel. It's the same gospel to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, whoever they are, it's the same message. And what is the message? There is only one name under heaven, given among men, where we might be saved, and that name is Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's the message. And if we tell these people, well, I don't believe in hell, and we says, well, okay, let's not talk about hell then, you know, let's just try, you know, to tone it down a little bit. There is a hell. This week I was in a business and had a little business to do with this particular person. It was a busy place. And I heard the owner say, I said, how are you doing this morning? He said, oh, I'm busy like hell. So then he kind of walked away. So I thought about that. So he came back to the counter. I said, you know what? Hell is a very busy place. Do you know that every day they process 3 million people? That's a busy place. He could have dropped his jaws. He's not saved. And he realized, you know, they are processing 3 million people every 24-hour period. That's how many people are coming into hell and being processed at their processing center. Now, I could have been polite to him. Now, he has another religion. And I could have simply tried, you know, to say something nice, you know, to catch him. But I thought, you know, you talk about hell, I tell you what hell is. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, we read this. Even as I please all men in all things, not thinking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. We got to stop pleasing people. Now, from our youth, we are taught how to please people. I remember in my family when we were children, that my parents, from time to time, we had company, relatives come in, or other people, and they had dinners for them, a little fellowship and so on. And, of course, you know, we all dressed up. That's what we did in Europe. When you have company, you dress up. They dress up. You know, you show respect. And you sit around the table, and you talk about nice things, you know, and so on. And, you know, you try to be polite. But then after the guests have left, we had what I call leftovers. That's when mom and dad begin to talk about their guests. Did you see so-and-so how much he ate? Yeah, man, they clean a plate out, you know. And they begin to talk negative stuff. And here, all of the ears heard that. So Uncle so-and-so, you know, there's something wrong with him and this and that. And what happened is this, that we lose respect. How many times have you simply had your friend or somebody for lunch with somebody else? And you call them up or you meet somebody and says, you know, this week I met such and such a person. Hey, you know, that jerk, that idiot, you know what he did? When you do that, you're not only tearing that person down, but you are tearing down yourself. Because I can tell you this. If you gossip about other people, you're to gossip about me. And if you come to me and you tear somebody else down, I will lose respect for you. Because I know that you're tearing somebody else down and you're going to tear me down too when you talk about me to somebody. Paul said, even if I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of men that may all be saved. He learned in Galatians, it didn't work that well. Turn to Romans chapter 1 now. It's Romans, the first chapter. It's Romans chapter 1. If you pick it up in verse number 16. Paul now has progressed. Remember now, the books in the Bible are not in order. So Romans come first, but it must mean it's written in the first book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul now is simply saying this. I'm not going to mince words anymore. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you pick this up in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom or words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul now is coming to the place where he is simply saying this. We can only present the gospel in one way. And that is present the truth. Turn on to Galatians chapter 1. There's Galatians, the first chapter again. And we're going to read the first 9 verses. It was in this letter to the Galatians, written between 52 to 57 A.D., Paul said there was no other gospel than faith in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on Calvary. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the church of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. They called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed, or let them be damned. As we said before, as we say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul now is strong. He's not mincing his words. And if we turn on to chapter 3, and we read a few verses in chapter 3, he says this, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This is only what I learn of you. Received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered by to you with the Spirit and works miracle among you, does it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you not therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is crystal clear. Paul, right on the dot, right smack on the mark, laying it out without any confusion, couldn't be any more clear. But you see, I want you to show you today now how vulnerable we are and how quickly we can be defeated. Pressure is not put on the Apostle Paul. In 58 AD, Paul came for the last time to Jerusalem. Most of the original apostles may now spread out into different places in the Roman Empire. And Peter was in Babylon. You read about that in 1 Peter 5:13. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was in charge in Jerusalem. And by this time, James had reverted back to Judaism and circumstances. Here now is James, who at the council, some 8-9 years later, earlier, had stood and said, we don't need to circumcise the Gentiles. We are saved by faith, grace, through Christ. He had now reverted back to Judaism. And let's turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 21, and verse number 17. It's the book of Acts, chapter 17, and we're going to pick it up, Acts chapter 21, not 17, 21 is where I want to go, and we want to go to verse number 17. I want you to say this now. I didn't write this. You had this in your Bible when you came in today. And when we were come to Jerusalem, this is Paul now, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, the half-brother of Jesus, and all the elders were present. Now, James was now the top dog in Jerusalem. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you see, brother, how many thousand Jews there are which believe, and they all sellers of the law. James said, this is fine. I'm happy for you, Paul. But Paul, we got thousands of Jews in Jerusalem from all over the empire that are here to worship at the temple. And they are informed of you that you teach us all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Catch this now. James did not talk about the Gentiles now. He said, as Paul, they are telling me that you are telling the Jews to forsake Moses, not circumcise the children, nor walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must need come together, for they will hear that you are come. In other words, Paul, the Jews are going to get together in Jerusalem, and they're going to find out that you are here. We got a problem. Do therefore this, that we say to you, we have four men which had a vow on them. In other words, they had taken a vow to do rituals in Judaism. Them take, purify yourself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing. In other words, Paul, go into the temple, do a sacrifice, show those Jews that whatever they heard about you, salvation by grace means nothing. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. And touching the Gentile, we believe we have written and concluded they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood, and from strangling, from fornication. Now, I really want you to be sharp here. Today, the major Christian leaders are saying this. John Hagee is one of the top ones. God has a special deal for the Jews. They don't need the gospel. They don't need Jesus. He has a prophetic thing for them. He has a special way that Jews are going to come in. And they need to keep the law and do all the things. He has another thing for the Gentiles. Where did that demonic teaching come from? Well, it showed up right here, Book of Acts. Where James simply said, look, Paul, we told you that the Gentiles can be saved. They don't have to be circumcised. Don't eat strangled stuff. Don't eat do this and that. But to the Jews, you have to be circumcised and fulfill the law. Dual theology with two different ways to heaven. Paul, I want you to see this now. Have you ever been under pressure? Such a pressure that you simply don't know what to do. I don't know what happened to Paul. The Bible doesn't say. But Paul caved in. He said, okay. And against his own conscience, against his own teaching, he went into the temple, fulfilled the rituals, sacrificed on the altars, and went back under the law. Why did he do that? We don't know. I'm going to ask him in heaven, Paul, why did you cave in? But I believe he caved in for the following reason. He wanted the church in Jerusalem to think well of him. He wanted to be in the good graces. He wanted the approval of the apostolic leadership that he was okay. And this happens to many pastors today. They are stuck in denominations. and they need the denomination, and they will compromise to have the stamp of approval. You and I are most likely going to have to face the Antichrist system. And there's going to be a lot of pressure put on us. And the question is this. If you and I cannot navigate at this time, but we blow up, we had problems, we backbite, we gossip, we do all kind of different things, and we just tear things up. If we cannot function under this type of pressure, how are we going to hold up? But they would simply say, deny Jesus Christ. I want to share something with you that I hope will cut you deep into the heart. After World War II, Korea was divided in two parts, North and South. Korea had had a revival, and North Korea was a center of Christianity. Pyongyang was a Christian powerhouse. And that's where the communists took over. They rounded up all the Christians, and they took them to camps where they had retraining. And one of their favorite tricks they had was this, that they would simply take one family member. They would dig a hole that was about 5 feet deep. They would stick a family member down there so it was just a head with a neck sticking up. And they'd pack it down in dirt. And then they would say this, now, to the rest of the family, if the dad was in the hole or the mother or sister or brother, they would say to the rest of the family, are you ready to deny and curse Jesus? If not, we are going to kick this head until it is severed. Make a choice. And the family said, we will never deny Jesus. They forced them to look upon their loved one in the hole as if the big boots were kicking it, until they had severed the head and the blood were gushing out. Would you be able to stand up under such cruelty? Or would you cave in at that time and say, oh, God, you got to understand this. I'm going to deny you. I'm going to curse you. Satan is cruel. He's done awful things over the years. And he's not done yet. Paul now, having given in verse 26 we read this. Then Paul took the men and the next day purified himself with them into the temple to signify the couple of the days of purification and that an offering should be offered for every one of them. But here's what happened. When the Jews saw Paul in the temple, they got all riled up, and the whole thing blew up in his face. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people of the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also to the temple, has polluted this holy place. In verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as he went about to kill him, Titus, the chief captain of the band, all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran unto them, and when he saw the chief captain, so they left beating of Paul. Paul got a licking here, and he almost lost his life. Paul tried to make a case to the Jews. You had it in Acts 22. But that didn't work out either. And the result was that Paul spent 2 years in a Roman prison in Caesarea. He had to go through a shipwreck, and he spent time in Rome before he was set free. Let me read now what I have here. Scholars have argued that the letter to the Hebrews was not written by Paul, but I believe that he was the author. This letter was written about 67 A.D., 3 years before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Sometimes, during the years 63 to 67, Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy. He was arrested in Rome, and during his last imprisonment, wrote the second letter to Timothy, which is dated to have been written about 67 to 68 A.D. But I want you to turn now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And I believe that Paul had repented, and he had sought forgiveness. He was forgiven. And I want us now to look upon Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I've taken you now through a journey, and I've showed you how Paul was vacillating in his life. But in the very end of his life, he wrote Hebrews. And let's just read this very quickly and look at this. Now the things which I have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, and minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as most of them monitor God, when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed in you to you in a mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with those house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Notice now in verse number 10, Paul is not saying now that this is the covenant I will write for the Gentiles. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. We have been grafted in, and write them in the hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. And he says, a new covenant he's made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Now, Paul simply has set it down once and for all. The second covenant simply replaces the old covenant. As we are coming into the end times, and ungodly, Kabbalistic Jews are going to be leading the world, they're going to be the world government. They're going to have a very special place for Jewish people. And they're going to take all religions and form it one. And they're going to give the heathens non-Jewish, then Noahide laws and say, this is what you live by. Because God has a different ways for the Jews. Will you and I, if we are alive at that time, have the guts to stand up and say, this is a big, fat lie? There is no special deal for the Jews. There are no such thing as the Noahide laws. There's only one name given unto heaven whereby man can be saved. Jesus Christ. You see, if you and I do not understand the New Testament, if we don't have the doctrine straight, we're going to be swept during the Antichrist times to the left and to the right. Because the pressure is going to be great. And it's going to be very, very slick advertisement. By accident, I happened to flip on Benny Hinn this weekend. And I could not believe what I saw. Benny Hinn looked like a Catholic priest. He had a priest clothing, black, and a collar. And he looked just like a Catholic priest. Well, Benny was a Catholic to begin with. And I guess Benny's back in the Catholic Church. But you see, this is what's going to happen. You're going to find the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics, Assembly of God, Baptists, Hindus, Muslims, united under the Noahide laws. And they're going to simply say, look, there's peace in the world now. We don't have any more terrorism. No more wars. Look what we've done. The Lamb of God is here. Look at him. He lives in Jerusalem. He's the man that brought peace to the entire world. That day, my friend, is coming. You might be part living during that time. Let me turn to 2 Timothy as we close the message here. That's 2 Timothy. And I want to pick it up in chapter 4. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. And these are some of the last words that Paul spoke before he was beheaded. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap on themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. We would do well if we would understand and say, I accept that. I received that. That's how I want to live. Now I want to give honor to the Apostle Paul. This is how he ended his life. He said in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here's the good news. Paul had repented. Paul had repaired the damage he had done. He was forgiven. And he said with confidence, I'm ready to go. I finished my course. I might have deviated, but I did finish. And he walked in tall through the pearly gates when he was executed. You and I have made many mistakes in our lives. I've made many mistakes. And if you look at our mistakes, we're going to get depressed. But let's do this. Let's take our problems, our defeats, our mistakes, lay them at the altar, confess them to God. Simply say, God, I have made a mess. I need help. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will. You can finish strong. All you have to do is to confess your inability, your weaknesses, and say, my Heavenly Father, I want to put my hand in the hand of Jesus. I want Him to grasp my hand and hold it so that I can finish my race. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, my intention is not to tear down the Apostle Paul and destroy him, Lord. But Father God, You're the one that wrote the New Testament. And You wrote down the mistakes He made so that we can see them and avoid them. And I pray today, Father God, that we will examine ourselves. And Lord, that we be strong enough and honest with ourselves, that we would say, yes, I have made mistakes. I have hurt people. I have blown up. I have spoken words that I shouldn't have spoken. I wounded someone. I lied. I cheated. I caved in, whatever it is. Father God, help us to confess it. And I thank You that You're willing to forgive. There's not a sin that You will not forgive, except if we ascribe Your works to Satan, if we take the mark of the beast. So Father God, touch Your people today. Touch those that are cyber members. And Father God, if there's anyone watching today that is not saved, I want to speak to you that are not saved, that may tuned in. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess to God right now that I am lost. I am not saved. I'm on my way to hell. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me. Forgive me. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And He will. And if you need to repent, we got a phone line. You can call us, write us. We will respond back to you. But don't let sin hide in your heart. The altars are open. The elders are here. You come as the Holy Ghost moves upon your heart. Maybe you need a healing today. Maybe you've been sick. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. The altars are open. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, If you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Birth of Christianity, and was entitled, No More Compromise. Paul and Barnabas got into a horrible argument and angrily went their separate ways. Paul chose Silas in the flesh and traveled to Derbe where they met Timothy. In an effort to please the Jews, Paul circumcised Timothy and contradicted his previous testimony, and this resulted in more compromise when he was later pressured to do temple work in Jerusalem. The result of Paul's appeasement was prison time, a violent shipwreck, more time in prison, and an early death. But before he died, Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews, in which he showed how the first covenant had been replaced with a second covenant through Jesus Christ. The New Testament doctrine was set in stone, and the break with Judaism became a fact for the young Christian church. Understanding this part of Christian history will make it easier to comprehend the tenets of the New Testament. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1300. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.